Well, we've been working through some what I called of important things, some important things, and they've all kind of had a really present contemporary context as we considered co-conspirators, presumably for the cause of Christ, and we've talked about the authorities that God has structured in Scripture and how they apply to today, and we've talked about who's accountable to who. So tonight we're disconnected from that. It's no less an important subject, but in case you came here wondering what the next segment of contemporary issues is, at least from the political and social world, that's not what our subject is tonight. So tonight we're going to talk about when God's children won't listen. And here's how I want to start, so you guys will have to help me here. So we're going to start with a question, and here's the question. When is someone a Christian? When is someone a Christian? That's the question. You want me just to keep going, or are you going to try to answer? When is someone a Christian? Okay, so we'll let that answer kind of hang there, because that's a good answer. But you'll learn right here, right away, I'm really want to challenge you tonight to think in a way that you don't ordinarily think. I don't want you to think in the wrong way. I don't want you to think in error, but you're going to have to put your thinking cap on and follow me so that we can arrive at what I hope is an important point. So let me put that question into a context, all right, a theological context. How many of you know what the Ordo Salutis is? You ever heard that phrase before? I know Dennis knows, Carolyn, Mark. Yeah, that's Latin that stands for Order of Salvation. The order of salvation. And it really comes out of not somebody's theological mind, but the real foundation for this idea of salvation having an order comes from Scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And so there, Paul says, those whom he, that's God, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So there are stages there that are kind of highlighted. You get this idea that there's different things going on, which is just exactly what Mr. Dudley was saying. It kind of depends on how you come at this idea of the question that I asked. But from that, and from the rest of Scripture, certainly in the Reformed tradition, there is a pretty solid agreement about this order of salvation. And I'm just going to give it to you real quickly because it's really not our point tonight, but it takes us to our point. If you search the Bible and work it all out, you'd land somewhere close to this. Everything starts with God's decree. It's the determination before time that God would save some. All right? So He determines that, He decrees that, and therefore it will be. Then also, or next, we might say, is election. So the first is God determining that some will be saved. Next is God determining who will be saved. He will save those that He elects. All right? And again, we could pull in a lot of scriptures, but I just want you to ride through this with me to get to where we're going. Then we would say in this order there is the provision. That's the work of Christ to provide redemption for those that God has chosen would be saved among all the people who He would save. All right? So you've got Christ dying and making the provision. And then we have what is typically called the effectual call. Now that's distinct from the general call. The general call is the preaching of the gospel that goes out to everyone. But the idea of this effectual call is where the Holy Spirit rides on the wings of the gospel, penetrates the human heart, and by that they are fit for, as you would, to receive that gospel. That Spirit also then, next step in the order of salvation, is the work of regeneration. And we know this from Scripture. Ezekiel, for instance, I'll take out your heart of stone, I'll put in a heart of flesh. Or Jesus to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Being born again, we would call regeneration. All right? So this is a sequence of events. Maybe they're all compacted, maybe they spread out. That's not our purpose tonight. But to help you to see that there's an order to this that the Bible would lay out, and some traditions might switch the order around, but almost everyone would land somewhere with an order of salvation. Then comes faith and repentance. So God has worked in that stony heart to fit it to respond to the gospel, and that's the exercise of faith. And ordinarily, it's at this point where we typically talk about somebody being saved, because now they're aware of their salvation. They've made a decision. We don't typically just think about all the other things that happened to cause that to happen, but now it's happened. Faith and repentance, two sides of the same coin, really. Genuine faith will always be a repenting faith, not only a belief in Christ, but a belief in the fact that they needed Christ because they were sinners. And genuine repentance is always resting in the confidence that Christ alone can save. So we have faith and repentance, and now the sinner is aware of his or her salvation. Then comes justification. All right? By faith, we are saved. And that idea is the idea of justification. Now God reckons us as righteous. He counts us as His own, we might say. That the scales have been balanced now by faith because of the provision of Christ, the call of the Holy Spirit, or the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the effectual call that preceded that through the preaching of the gospel, because God chose to save that individual. All right, so you see this order. Usually it's on a line. I had to do it this way just to make it all fit. Then comes sanctification. All right, so the Christian, the sinner has been justified, and now they are in the process of being sanctified, being conformed to the very image of Christ, until ultimately time passes and they must sustain that, or we would simply say continue to believe and arrive at the final step, which is glorification. So when we look at this, we say salvation, being saved, has an order to it, and it begins before time, way back here, and it ends after time. And that whole spectrum, from beginning to end, once it's complete, of course, a person then is saved. Now, we communicate with that language of salvation before that, but you've got this in your mind. The end of it all is Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We wait for Christ to come, and He's going to transform us. That's our glorification. He's going to exert His power, and we're going to be conformed to the body of His glory. And that's the way we'll live forever. Okay, so you got that. So now let's go back to my question. When is someone a Christian? Understanding this order from before time to after time, when is someone a Christian? Now, this is the tricky part. I'm not asking you when is someone elect. I'm not asking when is someone justified. I'm not even asking when is somebody saved. Those are words we more commonly use when we talk about that order of salvation. Because as Mr. Dudley said, there's lots of ways to answer that question, when is a person saved? Well, you could say we were actually saved by God's decree. It was certain to happen then, before time. You could say we won't certainly be saved until we're glorified and have persevered in our sanctification. So lots of ways you could come at that, get lots of different answers, but that's not my question. My question is, when is someone a Christian? When does someone become a Christian? And I know we don't ordinarily force this distinction, but I'm asking you to bear with me. Make yourself think this way. I'm distinguishing between when someone is saved and when someone is a Christian. I'm asking you to distinguish between those things. Okay, so I said this. When we speak of someone being a Christian, we are not defining their spiritual state as if we knew whether or not they were actually justified or actually saved. What we are doing is identifying them as Christians based on their testimony that they are, in fact, believers, that they have, in fact, exercised faith and they have repented. So, look at the last sentence. At that point in the order of salvation, when a person exercises faith, that saves them. They're now justified, but that does not make them a Christian. And I'm going to explain that, but I just want you to stick with me through here. I haven't lost you yet. I'm asking you to think in two different boxes, distinguishing between when a person is saved and when a person becomes a Christian. And I'm saying to you that at the point that you exercise faith and repent, and God counts you as His own, adopts you into the family, and fills you with His Spirit, and then all the promises come in that you're going to make it till the end, I'm saying that's not the same thing as being a Christian. So my question is, when does a person become a Christian? And a person doesn't become a Christian unless the church accepts or defines or affirms them as a Christian. Now, I'm not taking you down the road to Roman Catholicism. I hope to show you tonight that we're on the biblical road, that this distinction that we don't ever think about is a distinction we should think about more often than we do. And that's, what's the difference between being saved, born again, regenerated, elect, whatever you want to call it, justified, and being a Christian? And I'm saying to you, they're not the same thing. All right? And the Christian is a title and identity that is affirmed or granted or recognized only by the church. Only the church can identify somebody as a Christian. That typically happens when they profess faith and are baptized, at least in our tradition, and then the church together would say they're a Christian. Now think about that for a minute. We're not saying that when they were baptized, they were saved. We're saying they were already saved, but now we're going to identify them as Christians because they've now given testimony to that, and we're going to embrace them as a Christian. We're going to talk to them like they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't believe baptism saved them, then what is baptism doing? It's placing them in the church receiving them based on their testimony, and now they are a Christian. Now they are a Christian. The church didn't make them a Christian. The church is only affirming, embracing what they have said they have done. By faith, they have repented, they have believed. In our tradition, we don't give them a test. We don't check their blood. We don't wait to see whether or not maybe they're confused. We accept a person on the testimony of their faith, having perceived it to be a credible faith as they might articulate it, and then we call them a Christian. Before that, they might be saved, but before that, they're not a Christian. And I want you to understand, it's that way in the church, and it was that way for Israel. It was the same way for God's people, who God worked in and among and through so that they might be an example to us, and in many ways were instructed in the church. So I might ask the question now this way. When did someone become a Jew? When did someone become an Israelite? Okay, we could read our Bibles and we will say, not when they were saved, not when they were regenerated or granted, reckoned by faith as justified, the same way Abraham and all other Old Testament saints were. No, they were a Jew when they were born. They were born a Jew since the circumcision of Abraham. They were specifically a Jew when they were circumcised, if they were a male. They became a Jew officially on the eighth day. That's when they were a Jew. But that is not when they became believers. That's not when they became what we might call children of God. So when we look at our Old Testament, we have to see that distinction also. So understand that when we talk about the Jews, all the Jews weren't saved, actually. Only some of them were. And in the same way, when we talk about Christians, we don't assume all Christians are saved, actually. Only some of them are. We can't make that determination, at least not directly. But I hope this is helping to think with me. I told you how to think. There is a distinction between a person actually being saved and a person being a Christian. You can theoretically be saved and not be a Christian. And you can certainly be a Christian and not be saved. If we think in those rigid terms. Again, we don't ordinarily talk this way. Maybe for good reasons, maybe for not good reasons. But occasionally in your life, intersections with other believers, intersections with your family, with your kids, you have to answer these questions. Is there a distinction between being identified as a Christian by the church and actually being a Christian? In a local church like our own, a person's faith and a person's identity becomes merged into one. It's just accepted that way. I don't look at the people here who we all call Christians and wonder whether or not they're Christians. They become the same thing in our tradition in the local church and typically in most any local church. So the two terms don't really matter. It's not a conversation you're really going to have until that person who we all call a Christian, who identifies themselves as a Christian, becomes stubbornly sinful and begins to reject the clear commands of Scripture, stops listening to God's commands over their life, stops even listening to another believer who would come to them and say, this is inconsistent, your behavior, your attitude, this sin is inconsistent with who you say you are. And they don't listen to that. And then maybe you take one or two more with you, which the Bible would say, and they won't, what does it say? They won't listen. They refuse to listen. And then you have to tell it to the church. Maybe they still won't repent. Who is this? This is a Christian. We don't slice them in half to say, is he really saved or is he not saved? It's a Christian. If we didn't think it was a Christian, we wouldn't be doing any of that. So we're doing all of that. And if they still what? What's the Bible say? Matthew 18:15. If they still won't listen, then we excommunicate them. That's the theological word maybe, or it's really the practical word. But listen, when we excommunicate a Christian for stubborn unrepentance, they do not become unsaved. But we don't treat them, or in many ways even might not call them, if we were being really careful, Christians. In fact, Jesus says if they choose that path, refusing to listen, then you treat them differently and they get a different identity. You treat them as a Gentile. You treat them as a tax collector. You're not treating them any longer as a Christian. So that's excommunication. They're no longer communing with the saints, and certainly that would apply to the Lord's Supper. They're excommuned. Now, listen, in the Roman Catholic tradition, excommunication means something entirely different. It means you're not saved. Because in the Roman Catholic tradition, they believe the church doesn't have only the work of affirming a person's testimony and embracing them as a Christian. No, they believe only the church has the authority to make them a Christian. First through baptism, there's power to save in their baptism as infants. And the church has got to be there to continually feed them grace and, as it were, continually sacrifice the Lord over and over again. And when the church excommunes you as a Roman Catholic, you're separated from grace. You are unsaved. You are damned. But that's not what we believe. That's not what Protestants believe. We don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Excommunication here simply means that you can no longer, if you'll follow this for tonight's discussion, you should no longer be called a Christian. But that's not the same thing as saying you're no longer saved. Now, even there we struggle. We don't ordinarily think that way because we already merged the two together. We made being a believer and being a Christian the same thing. So it's hard for us when the Bible says treat them differently, identify them differently. It's hard for us to drop the nomenclature of being a Christian because it sounds like we're making them not saved. But that's not what we mean. And so typically we don't say it that way. But when they're excommuned, we're not saying anything about their faith. We're not making a statement about their faith. We don't have the authority to do that. Only they can make a statement about their faith. They can resist and stubbornly fall into sin and inevitably deny their faith, in which case we would affirm that also. We would now affirm that they are not saved because they denied their faith. But absent that, we would affirm that they are saved and are living in stubborn disobedience to the identity and the work of God in their life. That's what we say. So they're excommunicated, disfellowship, but we don't make them not a Christian. I think I've said that enough. But it's only then where we even think about these terms, typically. And I would suggest to you that that's troublesome. The notion that a Christian is so tightly tied to the idea of really being justified can be troublesome, not just at that point, but at lots of points in a healthy, vibrant Christian church. And that brings me here. That brings me to the warnings of the Bible. Warnings concerning those, watch, warnings directed to those who name the name of Christ, who identify themselves as children of God. They take on that identity and the church affirms that identity, but they refuse to listen to God. And the Bible warns of that. And it doesn't just do it occasionally, it does it a lot. Okay, so that's really where we're headed. Most famously, perhaps, is Jesus and His ministry. He arrives on this planet, and the Bible says He arrives with His own shared identity. But His own wouldn't receive Him. That's what John writes in his gospel. John says He came to His own, and those who were His own would not receive Him. But the ones who did receive Him, who watched, were also of His own. So when we read this, we say, well, that's the Jews. He was a Jew. Well, who are these guys? Well, if you read the history of Scripture while Christ was here, the only ones that received Him were Jews. In fact, when Gentiles tried to, He would say, you got to wait. The dogs have to wait. And they would beg Him for crumbs. But the idea was He came to His own, Jews. Jews rejected Him, but not all Jews rejected Him. And the Jews that didn't reject Him, those that were of His own, then they were given the right to become, notice, children of God. So right there in that verse, though we don't regularly read it that way, John is forcing us, God is forcing us through Jesus' ministry to see a distinction between a Jew and a true Jew. It's right there in that text. Every one of those Jews would say, we're children of God, but this text says, no, you're not. Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you a child of God. Only if you accept Christ, exercise faith, are you really a child of God. It's not being born of blood. It's not being born of some determination. It's being born of God. And so, again, just so you see, this is not that obscure once you make yourself think down this path, at least for tonight. There's a distinction between the Jew and the child of God. Not every Jew was a child of God. Wasn't. But the children of God, first, were Jews. And we have to force ourselves to think through that. If you were a born-again Jew, we might call them twice Jewish. In fact, people do that. I'm a twice Jew. I was born a Jew, and now I'm born again a Jew. We're once born Jews. We weren't born Jews, but when we become Christians, we're grafted in. Abraham becomes our father in the faith, and so we're once Jew. But a born-again Jew is twice Jew. That's the idea. Now this statement of rejection of his own rejecting Him, plays out in Jesus' life with really, really harsh warnings. And so Jesus teaches us what happens when those who identify as His refuse to listen to Him. His whole ministry really is wrapped around that, certainly in the gospel interactions between Him and the Jews. So you might want to follow in your Bible. I printed the text, most of it, but you might want to follow to John chapter 6, and that's where we're going to go. And we're going to just take a kind of an expanded look into this distinction that Jesus forced. What we're really looking for is the warnings, and also we're asking our question, what happens when God's children, so-called, don't listen? So Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And if the Father draws him, look, I will raise him up. So anybody that's a genuine believer was drawn by the Father, we would call that the effectual call, and they absolutely will be glorified. There's no question of that. If you don't think you'll be glorified, then you haven't been drawn by the Father. If you've been drawn by the Father, you will be raised up. It's written in the prophets. Now watch how this is written in the prophets. He quotes, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned. Let me just say it this way. If you listen to what the Father says, then you'll come to Him. So I want you to follow this theme. It's not hard to follow, but it's about hearing. Will you listen to what the Father says? If you will listen to what He says, you will come to Christ. It's absolutely certain. If you don't come to Christ, it's because you're not listening. You're not. If we go to verse 63 of John 6, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now watch. The words that I spoke are spirit and life. He's talking to Jews. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It matters what you hear. And I'm speaking what you need to hear. And if you'll hear it, you'll have life. But there are some of you, he says in verse 64, who don't believe. Which for our subject means there are some of you who won't listen. You won't listen. You could just substitute do not believe with do not listen. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. He even knew who Judas was. Down in verse 66, when he started talking like this, many of his disciples withdrew and they would not walk with him anymore. So it's not just the Jewish leaders. By now he's got a crowd around him. And he tells that crowd, if you're not listening, then you don't belong to me. I don't care what your birthright is. And that penetrated their hearts. That warning penetrated, and they decided just to leave because they didn't agree with that. They didn't listen to what he said. If you go to John chapter 7, Jesus answers the critics and he says, my teaching, these words that I speak, this truth is not mine. It belongs to my Father. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. So watch what Jesus does there. He connects listening with willingness. So he's identified the importance of hearing. If you don't hear, the Father's not going to draw you. That's how he draws you. And if you don't hear, you won't come to me. If you don't hear, you won't believe. And now just so we don't get confused, that's a matter of the will. Because if you are willing, you will hear. If you are willing, you will know. If you are willing, you will come. If you are willing, you will believe. And you will be mine. So we're seeing hearing and a refusal to hear. Willingness to not hear. If they were willing, they would hear. That's clearly what he says. In verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple. He takes it straight to the epicenter of all things Jewish, the core of the Jewishness of his day. And he cries out in the temple saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from. And you know I didn't come from myself. I came from the Father. And the one who sent me is true and you don't know him. I know him because I'm from him. And he sent me. Now, we got to follow this closely. So that's why I suggest you might look at your text, but you can follow it up here. Because the curtain starts to lift now in this exchange between Jesus and these Jews. And what we learn is what happens when you refuse to listen. They could have heard if they were willing, but they haven't heard. They could have known him if they were willing. He was right there. They knew where he was from. The problem is they don't know God. They don't know God because they won't listen. So verse 30, they react. They try to seize him. But no one could because it wasn't the time. So God somehow intervenes. But many of the crowd believed in him. Why? Because they heard what he said. They were willing to believe and they believed in him. And they were saying, when the Christ comes, he won't perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Not only were they believing what they heard, they were believing what they saw. And to them, it was just undeniable. He must be who he says he is. Because we all are looking for a Messiah. We expect him to be able to work miracles. Who could work more miracles than this man? Well, the Pharisees heard this. And they send officers off to seize him. Why? They all heard the same thing. What's the problem with the Pharisees? What have we learned so far? They refuse to listen. They will not listen. The evidence is huge. The truth is clear. They refuse to listen. They're exercising a willing refusal to not hear everything that he said, to not see everything that he's done. And so they react in anger. They're going to capture him. They're going to kill him. They already have laid a plot. So we have this anger that now is the result of what? Refusing to listen. You refuse to listen, you get angry at the message. You get angry at the messenger, and that's what they do. This is willful, stubborn deafness. Willful, stubborn blindness. Now, my point at this point, just so I can clear the air maybe if you're thinking along with me, I'm not interested in reflecting on whether or not these Jews who refuse to listen are not elect. That's not our discussion tonight. It becomes clear, but before it becomes clear, it doesn't matter. We don't make such judgments. But we can make this judgment. They refuse to listen. He has said so. Anybody willing would hear. They haven't heard, so they're not willing. And then this in verse 33. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer, I'm with you, and then I'm going to go to him who sent me, and watch, when I'm gone, you'll seek me. When I'm gone, light will go off, and you'll want to find me. But you won't find me, because I'm gone. And then he adds this, where I am, when I'm gone, you cannot come. We know where he's going. He's going to heaven. So these men or women, any that we could identify in the crowd, first refused to listen. Again and again and again, they refused to listen. Jesus says, if you were willing, you could hear, but you're not willing, so you don't hear. Now you're going to decide maybe you should rethink that. Maybe you should try to find me again after you've watched my crucifixion and hear of my resurrection. But I'm gone. But not only am I gone, notice what he says. You cannot come where I am. You cannot come. Why not? Why can't they come if they decide later that maybe they made a mistake? Because something happens when you refuse to listen. Something inevitably happens. You see, it starts with, I won't listen. And it ends up with, I can't listen. It starts out, I don't want to be where he is. And it ends up, I can't be where he is. This is a judgment. He's issuing a judgment. You cannot come to me, he said, in heaven. Why? Because you wouldn't. You can't come because you wouldn't. You wouldn't, and you wouldn't, and you wouldn't. How many times? How much evidence? And then finally, you can't. You can't come. Seek for me as you might, you can't come. So there's this shocking warning that Jesus issues. Well, they react immediately. What in the world is this man talking about? Where does he think he can go that we can't find him? Is he going to go kill himself among the dispersed Jews? What is this idea, you'll seek me and won't find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now watch, you need to get this. First they refuse to hear. They refuse the proffer of grace. They refuse the Messiah. And now what are they refusing? They're refusing to accept his judgment. You can't judge us. Who are you to tell us we can't come? So this stubborn refusal to listen begins with the good news and ends with the bad news, and they won't listen to any of it. They don't want any of it. But Christ is so patient. Chapter 8, verse 12, again speaks to them. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisees say, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. He gives them another chance. And one more time they say what? I'm listening to you. We're not. Is he sincere when he says this? If you follow me, you can have light. He's already judged them. Nowhere in Scripture are we allowed to see an invitation from God as being less than sincere. He's got to leave it where it is. I believe he's sincere. If any one of them would have desired to follow that light, they would have been granted that light. But you need to understand the condemning nature of refusing to see the light. The condemning nature of refusing to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. These Pharisees called themselves children of God, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to His words. And here they say, your testimony has no truth in it. Verse 14, Jesus answered them. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. Because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. You make your judgments according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I did judge, He says, my judgment would be true. Because I'm not alone in it. It's me and the Father who sent me. And what is Jesus saying? When you refuse to listen to me, you're refusing to listen to Him too. Because these Jews would imagine we can still have God as our Father. We don't have to have Jesus as our Messiah. No, you can't. You won't have God as your Father if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. And that's what He's telling them. You refuse me, you refuse Him. We're in this thing together, He says. Verse 17, even in your law, it was written, the testimony of two men is true. So I'm testifying about myself and the Father testifies about me. So you have to believe that it's true. Even your law teaches you that. And look at their response. Where's your Father? Let us hear that testimony. And His response is, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father, because if you knew me, you would know my Father. The whole problem, what's the whole problem? They will not listen. They refuse to listen. They reject every testimony given. And then they start calling for witnesses. Surely you would think that these guys will wake up, right? Well, we know the story, but here's verse 20. These words He spoke in the treasury. There He is in the temple. No one seized Him because it's not time. And then one more time He says to them, I go away and you'll seek me. But you will die in your sin because where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm leaving. You can look for me. You won't find me. It'll be too late. And eventually you'll die. And when you die, you will die in your sins. And where I'm going, you can't come. Why not? That's the question. Why not? Because they would not. Because they would not. Because they would not. And now, they cannot. They can't. The Bible teaches us God will not always strive with man. There is an end to His grace for those who refuse to listen. Well, He won't kill Himself, will they? What does He mean, where I'm going, you can't come? And He says, here's your problem. You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I said you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so they were saying to Him, who are you? All of a sudden they're acting like they're interested. And Jesus said, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? You won't listen. I have many things to speak and a lot of judgments concerning you. But the one who sent me is true. The things which I heard from Him, these are the things that I speak to the world. These are the Jews. These are the children of God. They are refusing to listen to Him. And all He just keeps saying is, I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it. And you will not listen. Now, this isn't rare. I picked this out of John 6 through 8 because you can walk right with Jesus through it. But this isn't rare. This is all over the Bible. And it's not just about the Jews. It's about us too. It's about Christians, those who identify themselves as Christians, children of God. And what I want us to look at now for a few minutes is what happens when we won't listen. Not the worldlings, Christians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a good place to start. The Apostle Paul is talking to Christians in Corinth. We understand, right, with the introduction, He's not necessarily talking to people who are justified. He's not necessarily talking to the elect or the saved. He's talking to Christians. They're Christians because they're in the Christian church. They've been baptized and the church calls them Christians. Paul calls them Christians. He's writing to Christians. We would all say these people are Christians. This is what he says to those Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All these things with the Jews, and he has been reflecting back all the way back to the wilderness wanderings, they happen as examples for us. Who's the us? Christians. They happened as examples for Christians so that we won't also crave what they craved. We Christians won't also be idolaters as some of them were. We Christians won't just sit down to eat and play and drink, eat and drink and get up and play. We Christians won't act immorally. We Christians won't try the Lord. We won't grumble. You know the story of the Jews, and we know tonight what happens to Jews when they won't listen. And Paul simply saying, hey, Christians, it's the same with you. It's the same way with you if you won't listen. If you go down this path, the same path they went down. Verse 11, they're examples for us. But they were destroyed. Again, the wilderness destruction, but no less, obviously, the judgment that Christ issued against them when he was here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. That's a warning. It's saying, Chris, you be careful as a Christian that you don't think you got it all locked up. You're just a child of God. You need to be careful lest you fall. Well, how could that happen? Same way it happened to God's children, Israel. You stop listening. You just refuse to listen. You don't believe what he says about evil things. You don't believe what he says about idolatry. You refuse to listen to what he says about eating and drinking and drunkenness. You refuse to listen to him about immorality. You decide that it's okay. Premarital, postmarital, extramarital. You just won't listen to him. You won't listen to him, and you test him, and you test him, and you test him, and you grumble, and you complain, and you refuse to listen to him. And you need to understand, as a Christian, the same thing can happen to you. The same thing that happened to them can happen to you. Do you see that message there? That's clearly what he's saying. Now, it couldn't happen to them if you were a true Jew, and I would remind you, it can't happen to you if you're a genuine believer. But we're not identifying true Jews circumcised of the heart, and we're not talking about those that are justified because we know they're justified, because we can't know that. We're talking about people who call themselves Christians. And Paul is saying, you need to learn the lesson. He's not trying to rob the believer of his or her security. He's trying to strip away any false security. He wants you to be secure. We'll get to that. He's assumed their faith. He identifies with them as Christians, but he warns them. Because you have to warn Christians of what happens when you won't listen. He tells the story of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. In Romans chapter 11, if some of the branches were broken off, Israel, for rejecting the Messiah, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and you became a partaker of that rich root, the living root, living Israel, don't be arrogant. Don't think you're different. Do you see it in verse 18? Don't be arrogant toward the branches that were cut off. Well, I would never do that. I'm better than that. Paul says you're not better than that. Remember, you're not the one who's holding this thing up. The root is what supports you. Christ is what supports you. And when you come to Him, you listen to Him. My sheep hear my voice. They won't listen to any other voice. That's what Jesus said. In Romans 9, He had already taught, before Romans 11, not all Israel is Israel. So if you were uncomfortable at the beginning with me forcing you to think about a distinction between being saved and being a Christian, I get that. But I want you to understand that's a biblical challenge you have to think through, the same way Israel has to think through it. Just being a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. They're not all children because they're Abraham's kids. They're only children by faith. If they don't exercise faith, if they don't listen, then they'll be cut off. That's what Paul has already taught before he got to Romans chapter 11 that we just read. But if you go on to verse 19 of Romans chapter 11, Paul continues and he says, You'll say then, but the branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. There was a reason for that. It made room for me. And already they're arrogant. Well, you're right, he says. They were broken off. But they weren't broken off for you. They were broken off because of their unbelief. You need to stand by your faith. You need to stop being conceited, Christians. You need to have a little fear. This is what he says. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, born Jews, he won't spare you either, you who were grafted in. And then look what he says, behold. What does he want you to look at? He doesn't want you to look at you. He doesn't want you to look at the Jews. He wants you to look at God. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. If you fall, severity. But to you, kindness. If you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Now, we don't often go to Romans 11 to hear a warning to Christians. We go to Romans 11 to try to figure out the elect and, you know, who's Israel and who's not. But you can't run from the testimony of Scripture that those who are children of God who refuse to listen will be cut off. And he warns us, and he warns us, and he warns us. And nobody warns us more famously than the writer of Hebrews. So go to Hebrews now, and we want to get this, and then we'll be done. There are a lot of warnings in Hebrews. People don't like to study Hebrews. They don't like the warnings. Then they want to explain the warnings away, and they want to say the warnings don't apply. It's just about Israel. It's just about this. I think it's pretty simple. The warnings are there to warn us. That's what they're there for. They're not there to make us question our security. They're there to give us security, and I think you'll see that. So starting in Hebrews 2, look what the writer of Hebrews says to who? Who's the writer of Hebrews writing to? You say, well, he's writing to Hebrews. Well, he is, but that's not the right answer. You can read chapter 1. He's writing to Christians. Yes, they happen to be of Jewish descent, but the message is to Christians. And he says, for this reason, we have to pay much closer attention to what we have, look at it, what we've heard. In other words, he's simply saying you have to listen really carefully so that you don't drift away from what you heard. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will you escape, Christian, if you neglect so great a salvation? Now, we take that, you've heard that, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And we're talking to somebody, you know, rife in immorality, a drunkard, an adulterer, an adulteress. That's where we apply that. How do you think you're going to escape if you neglect your faith like that? But that's not what this says. This warning certainly would apply at that level. This warning applies way before that. This warning applies to people who won't listen. They just won't listen to the word spoken. They won't hear it. And yeah, that charts a course that'll end up in not a good place. Look what he says in chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren. Now, much has been written about that word. When Paul uses the word brethren, he's talking to Christians. When he uses the word, when he's talking to his fellow Jews, he typically calls them kinsmen. So here's a Hebrew writing to Hebrews. We assume it's a Hebrew, and he's calling them brethren. What does he mean? He means Christian. He says, take care, Christian, that there not be in any of you Christians, look at it, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. And we shudder at that and say, he can't be talking to Christians. Well, he's definitely talking to Christians. He's talking to children of God as identified. And he's saying, don't fall away. And to prevent that from happening, look what he says. Encourage one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That you won't go so far down, I won't listen, until you can't listen. I don't want you to do that. So you might be thinking, I came out here on a Tuesday night to listen to Pastor Steve issue these warnings? Who would do such a thing? Why didn't he tell me in advance what this was about? I kind of did. It was in the title. Why would I do this? That's why I would do this. Verse 13 tells me you ought to do this too. You ought to encourage one another day after day. In what way? To make sure that you're listening to what God says and seeking to follow Him. This ought to be a regular part of our conversation. We have to do this. You say, well, that's pretty awkward and uncomfortable. Well, it's really not that bad when you try it. But you got to do it because there's a huge thing at stake. The risk that the ones you don't do it for or with will fall away. And you can't say, well, they're Christians, they're fine. No, if they're justified, they're fine. But if they're Christians, they may not be justified. That's why we began where we began. The Bible forces you to think that way. And you have to think that way. We've become partakers of Christ, really justified, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, twice we've read here in the writer of Hebrews, today. As long as it's today. And today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Have you heard that before? You've been in church long enough to hear that? Today. When do we use that? We use it when we're talking about evangelism. Today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Now, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that today is the day of salvation. But we take verses that have the same word and we group them all together. This isn't evangelism. This is a warning to Christians. Right now, today, start listening. Right now, today, stop refusing to listen to God because you're hardening your heart. Right now, today, stop. That's what this is for. Because He clearly says, He tells you, don't do what they did when they provoked me. And we've learned tonight who they were. Children of God. Israel. Don't do what they did. He doesn't write and say, don't act like the Philistines acted. Don't act like the Moabites acted. He says, don't act like the children of God acted when they refused to listen to the one they called their father. Don't do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, he just keeps going. Therefore, let us fear. Therefore, let Christians fear. If, while a promise remains of entering His rest, you might just come short of it. The promise is good. Nothing wrong with the promise. But if you don't listen, what if you fall short? Verse 6, chapter 4, therefore, since it remains for some to enter into that promise and that rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. What's the disobedience? The refusing to hear the good news. He again fixes a certain day. Today. There it is again. Three times in this book. Today. Not evangelism. Warning. And this time he's quoting David. Saying through David, after so long a time, as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And just for context, that's David in Psalm 95. I printed it for you real quick here. Look who he's talking to. Come let us, the children of God, worship and bow down. Let us, the children of God, kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are His people. And we are the sheep of His pasture. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So I'm just telling you, friend, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. God's children, so identified, are consistently warned of the dangers if, as a Christian, you refuse to listen to God. The dangers are far greater than some mess you might make of your marriage, or some mess you might make of your kids, or some mess you might make of work. The dangers are far greater than that, and none of those things are listed. What's listed there is the hardening of your heart and the cutting off of your identity in Christ. He says, don't harden your heart the way they did at Meribah. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, even though they had not only heard me, they'd seen me. And for 40 years, God says, I loathed that generation. I killed them all off in the wilderness. And I said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. And if you allow me to paraphrase, they just will not listen. And so I swore in my anger, they're not going to make it. They're just not. I'm going to cut them off. They will not enter my rest. So back to Hebrews chapter 4. Then let's be diligent to enter the rest, so that nobody falls. I don't want any of you to fall. And I want you to follow the example of disobedience. And look, here's the verse. Look where this verse comes. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now here's what you need to hear, Christian. If you're a Christian who says, I love God and I love His Word, but I don't like it when it gets close. I don't like it when it starts to expose me. I don't like it when the preacher preaches about this sin that I happen to be coddling. I don't like that. That's this text. This text is saying you better listen to that Word and you better let it open you up and reveal that darkness that is hiding in there so that you don't end up being cut off. I don't want that to happen. We talk about expository preaching, right? That in our tradition, we're expository preachers. Guess what that is in verse 12? That's expository listening. You got to come under the Word of God and say, Lord God, do business in my life, and I will not refuse to hear you. And many people, it's like water off a duck's back because they don't come to listen. They're not effective positively or negatively in their minds because they've long ago become dull of hearing. They just show up. Chapter 6, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, who is he talking about? Age-old controversy. Is this believers or is it not believers? I hope tonight I've helped you through a broad biblical exposition to see that you're asking the wrong question. The question to ask is, are these Christians or not Christians? And the answer is clear. They are definitely Christians, but they are not definitely believers. Why would you say they're Christians? Well, because they've been enlightened. They've heard. And they've tasted the heavenly gift. They have seen the work of God in their midst, in the church. They've partaken of the Holy Spirit in song and spiritual song. They've lived under this umbrella of grace. Maybe it's an unbelieving husband or a professing husband, but who's living with a genuine believing wife. And they've been bathed in it. They've tasted the Word of God. And they've seen its effect in people's lives. He's definitely talking about Christians. But then he says of those people, they fell away. And so I'm not challenging your understanding of eternal security. I'm challenging that we merge together too tightly what it means to be justified and what it means to be a Christian, and they're not the same thing. Christians will fall away. And they got all the marks of a Christian. They're here doing it, singing it, praying it, bathing in it, giving testimony to it, and still they fell away. And when that happens, it is impossible to renew them again. Because you see, for a Christian, it's no different than for those Jews of Jesus' day. You can choose to not listen and choose to not listen and choose to not listen and choose to not listen, but I promise you one day, you will not be able to listen. And there will be no message that can save you. Because the only message that could save you was the message that you refused to hear. And he says, what? You're going to crucify a different Son of God? You're going to crucify the Savior over again? So do you understand the danger of not listening? What happens when God's children don't listen? One day, they can't listen. And one day, they're cut off. And it's impossible to renew them again. Because ground that drinks rain, which falls on it and brings forth fruit, vegetation that's useful, well, that's a blessing from God. But ground that soaks in all that rain and all it produces is thistles and thorns, I don't care what church they're in, and I don't care how long they've been in there, they're worthless. They're really close to being cursed. And when that happens, they'll end up being burned. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians who wear the name, claim that identity, but who refuse to listen. Now remember what Jesus said. If you'll hear me, then God has called you. And if God has called you, I will receive you. And if I receive you, I will raise you up in the last day. So we know that when we talk about these texts that we really wrestle with, that we can tonight, I hope maybe it's been helpful to say, these are Christians, but these are not justified believers. And no matter what they said, no matter what they professed, no matter what they participated in, their refusal to listen to God at that pinnacle moment in their life, at that crucible moment that we'll all face, they prove themselves. And their fate is not good. So you say, well, where's my security? Well, it's in the very next verse. Beloved, I am convinced of better things concerning you. Brethren, be careful lest you be cut off. Beloved in the Lord, I am convinced that those people aren't you, and that the things that accompany salvation really belong to you. Even though we're talking like this, because God's not unjust. He won't forget your work and the love which you've shown toward His name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. I don't want you to be sluggish. That's why I warned you. I didn't warn you because I didn't think you were a Christian. I didn't warn you because I didn't think you were justified. I warned you so you realize you were. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The eternal security of the believer is certain in Christ, and it's realized through the warnings of the Bible. Don't explain them away. Let them challenge you, and in that they will secure you. Because then he goes on to say, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. God made a promise. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that was set before us. All of those warnings are to set before you a hope and an encouragement. And this great verse, verse 19, the hope we have, this hope we have as the anchor of our soul, it is sure and it is steadfast. I want every Christian to know that security. And for that to happen, every day, what did he say? Day after day, we have to warn one another that we not stop listening to what God says and that we not drift away. It's a constant communal discipline. That's where our security comes from. All right, that's what happens when God's children don't listen. So here's my question rephrased. Can a genuine born-again believer fall away? No. Not possible. Can a Christian fall away? Yeah. Happens all the time. And really, I hope this helps you in your life, maybe in relationships, past experiences, that if you can't delineate between being a genuine born-again believer and what we consider a Christian, then you'll struggle in these biblical texts, you'll struggle with these warnings, you'll struggle in relationship. You got to start at the beginning and realize that it's always been that way. And then you're able to say, no genuine born-again believer will ever fall away. Jesus said so. And I believe Him. And God sealed it with a promise. But there are Christians who will fall away. But it
But the Bible wouldn't want it to be that way. God wouldn't want it to be that way. It only happens when God's children won't listen. So I'm done, and I would just ask you, are you listening? Right? Every day. Every sermon. Are we listening? Because if we're not, we're in trouble.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.